occasionally we'll have one of our children, one of our imperfect children, do something that really bugs me. Sharpie on the wall. Now, if you've ever had children, you know that pencil on the wall can drive you crazy. Crayons on the wall can drive you crazy. But with pencils and crayons, there's this wonderful new invention called Magic Eraser. If you've never used Magic Eraser, I think it really is magic. It is amazing what it will take off. But Magic Eraser won't remove Sharpie. When Sharpie's on the wall, it's there. What will happen is that Sharpie will be on the wall, the writing or the artwork or whatever it is, and every time I see it, every time I go by it, they're smart enough not to do it on my side of the house where I see it all the time. It's usually in one of their rooms or something, but I'll go in and I'll see it, and it just, I'll be honest, it annoys me. And I want to lecture, even though I've already lectured on it several times. Every time I see it, it makes me want to lecture. I can't stand it when there's something that's been given to us, like a house that God has given us, and for us to destroy it or for it to not be taken care of. So I want to lecture. One time, one child wrote something about another child on the wall. And so not only did we have Sharpie on the wall, but every time I would go by it, I would see this other thing that was written about, or see this thing that was written about the other child, and that would really annoy me. And then the child would see it too. The child to whom it was written to, they would see it too, and it is something that would hurt them and annoy them. I would see it, and I would be tempted to get angry about it, even though I thought I dealt with it at one point. Now, what everyone in here is saying right now is, in your mind, you're screaming the obvious. Matt, there's this thing called paint. Paint over it. Cover it up. Don't let it be that constant source of irritation. Conceal it. Hide it. Don't let it be something that causes problems in the family. For the sake of the kid, let it go. Just cover it up. And I say, amen. I exaggerated my response to Sharpie on the wall a little bit. I might not have exaggerated a lot, but I exaggerated a little bit to hopefully prove a point. See, we're in a church that at any time can have 200 people here. How do you keep peace in a family that size? It's hard enough with a family of 8 to keep peace. How do you keep peace in a family that size? How likely is it that hurt is going to come to you at some point because of someone in this church? Have you ever left church before wondering what they really meant when they said that particular thing? Does anybody here like to read between the lines like I do? Have you ever left the assembly, the body, and had a deep aching inside of you because of words or actions that were directed at you? Have you ever found yourself being around a person, a particular person, and every time you see them, it is a source of frustration and maybe a temptation to be angry, to get aggravated, to let anger color the relationship? Tempted to lecture and give a piece of your mind? Can I tell you something tonight? God is shouting the obvious here. Paint over it. Cover it up. Hide it. Conceal it. For the sake of your brother, let it go. And if there's any doubt about that here, God says it clearly in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at it if you will. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. We're going to look at this idea tonight of covering love. Covering love. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, you know I've been thinking for the last little while how desperately I want your people to leave full of your word. Lord, I'm a mere man. I cannot take the word and feed someone with it on my own power. Lord, you've given me an instruction. You've told me to feed the flock. And so I look to you now for the help to do that. Would you enable me? Would you speak through me, Spirit of God? I yield to you. Guard my words. Guard my actions. Guard my attitudes. Lord, I ask that you would work on the other side as well, not just through me, but in the lives of those who hear. Lord, would you cause us to hear the word, not just hear it, but to receive it and by grace to do it. Lord, we'll give you the honor and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give an admission at the very front of this message. We do get hurt. Hurt within the body of Christ is real. Offenses are real. The pain that can come from those offenses can be very real. I know. I've experienced those pains. Maybe you have. The pains that make you hurt, that drive you to tears, that can tear you down. What do we do when that comes? Now, I'll tell you, this isn't a sermon that's going to address the details of when to confront and when to let go. I'll tell you honestly, we should always be willing to let it go, or we should always let it go. But when do we confront? When do we not confront? That would be another sermon. Peter is giving us a basic operating principle here tonight. The basic operating principle is that forgiveness, patience, and forbearance should be the rule in everything we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Patience, forgiveness, and forbearing should be the rule. What he's doing here is he's reminding them of what love can accomplish within a body. He's reminding them of, or that first century church, of what love, or the effect that love can have for future offenses. Here he is. He's addressing this church in the first century, and as he addresses a potential problem there, almost 2,000 years later, God hits us squarely in the eyes because we have the exact same situation that they have. Do you think that people being hurt and offended in church is a 21st century invention? Do you think that it is possible that they experience many of the same feelings and emotions about offenses and hurts in the first century that we experience right now? I would say so, absolutely. Because you see time and time again where the apostles tell them, don't get hung up on this. Don't get hung up on offenses. Forbear one another. Love one another. And so Peter is going to give us some advice here tonight on how to deal with those offenses when they come. If you don't need this truth now, take notes. You know why? Because you're going to need it at some point. If you don't need it sitting in the pew now, you might need it before the night is over. I might need it before the night is over. So let's look at what the Scripture says here. Our first priority is to have love in the body. And that should actually be verse 8. Our first priority is to have love in the body. This is what Peter says. And above all things. If you were to look at this in the original, it has the idea of first rank. The most important thing. Before all the other things that he discussed, he says that this love in the body should be the primary thing. Just a few verses before this, he had talked about not living like a heathen. He had then talked about having a controlled mind that was ready to pray. He had talked about a lot of other things in this epistle, our contact and our conduct among the Gentiles. And he says, hey, listen, y'all, above all things, first importance, number one on your list is to have love and to have love in the body. This word charity, many of you know this, this word charity is our word love. I have been in a situation before where Lee has gone over to someone's house. It happened recently. Gone over to someone's house, and there might have been a lot of people there. And hopefully like a good father, I was giving him instruction all the way there. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And it was this whole list that honestly he probably couldn't remember everything that I told him. But I looked at him as he got out and I said, number one, son, just remember this. Of all the things I told you, put this at the top. Be a gentleman. And if you will be a gentleman, then everything else that we talked about will start to fall under that. And what Peter is saying here is, I've told you a lot of other things, but understand, if you will put love at the top of the list, everything else will start to fall under that. Now, we want to look at this, and I want to look at this as a pastor and say, really, love before prayer? Love before evangelism? Love before a whole host of other things? I mean, is this really what he's saying? Well, remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13? He says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Someone came to Jesus. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Love God, and the second is likened to it. Love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we see the importance of this. It really, really is. Love is, and when it is present in the body, love is the thing that makes so many things possible within the body of Christ. Without love, do you know what the church would be? The church would just be another social club without love. There wouldn't be much to distinguish us between the Rotary Club and the Lions Club and so many other clubs that get together to do good things. Because we've got something that they don't. We have the love, hopefully we have the love of God in our midst. To where people can walk into a Rotary Club and they might be helped, but they can walk into the body of Christ and their lives can be changed eternally because the love of Jesus Christ is present. Without love, we'll have a hard time proving we're disciples. This is one reason why it's at the top of the list. Do we understand that when love is not present in the body, we have a hard time proving that we are really the disciples of Jesus? Well, how could someone say that? Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if what? Is it if you evangelize? Is it if you pray and if you have faith? Now, all of those things are important. He says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. It is the mark of discipleship. We have to understand. And I don't believe that this is an issue now. You never know what's bubbling under the surface. But we have to understand, CCBC, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, will never be a church that will win people if we ever get the reputation as one of those fighting churches. There is enough of that in the world. Nothing disgraces the name of Christ as much as a church that is divided over petty and insignificant things. And we all know about those churches. How do we keep from becoming one of those churches? Number one on the list, and what we do here, is love. Loving each other. Why would the world want to be part of a church that fights all the time? They can turn the news on every night and see the same junk coming out of Washington. Why would they want to live the politics in church? May God spare us from ever becoming a political church where love is not number one on our list, the primary focus and importance. Without love, it's hard to have unity of purpose in prayer. Prayer is important, is it not? But without love, how can we really come together and be in one accord? How can we really come together and agree in prayer with someone that we don't love and that sometimes we can just barely tolerate? Colossians 3:14 talks about the fact that love is the bond of perfectness, maturity. It's something that holds us together. Ephesians 4:3 talks about that as well. You can look at that. Above all, before anything else, have love one to another. But here's the thing. God steps the game up a little bit. It's not just that we are to have love. We are to have fervent God-type love. Our first priority is to have fervent God-type love. Mere friendly love will not work. Mere love that you would have between a friend or even a brother won't work. Our love is to be fervent and not fake. It's to be fervent, not fake. This word fervent is interesting. It means intense strain, all-out effort, laying out to get something accomplished. Let's see if I can give you a picture of this. The Winter Olympics are going on right now. I love the Winter Olympics. You can see right here, this is the finish line. Here's the finish line down here. These are those downhill skiers who go down the hill at 80 miles an hour. 80 miles an hour. But you'll see them. They'll be down like this. And when they get to the finish line, what do? They will lean forward. They will do everything they can, all out intense strain to get that across the finish line as quick as they can. All out effort, whatever it takes to get across that finish line. And that's what God is saying here. He says we need to be leaning all the time, fervently, all of our effort to love within the body, to love one another. The word picture that's actually behind this word in the Scripture is of a horse at full gallop. It's not half-hearted. In other words, it can't be faked. You can't sustain that type of love by merely faking it. Our love is to be godlike love. It's to be fervent, not fake. It is to be godlike love. Okay, yeah, y'all know this. You're the Sunday night crowd. But there are different words for love in the New Testament, in the original language. You have love that is a friendly type love, phileo, Philadelphia type love, brotherly love. You have a physical love that would be sexual in nature. And then there is this other type of love, agape love, that is the type of love that God has. It is a love that is not typical for human beings. It's the love that God patterned for us. It's a love that loves unrepentant sinners. Did you hear that? I want to make sure we understand something here tonight. Loving and covering the multitude of sins is not dependent on someone repenting. It is not dependent upon them asking for forgiveness. Let me tell you, I'll say it several times, they might not ever ask for forgiveness. They might not repent. And is it going to be something that you're going to let bother you and hamper your relationship with Christ and your ability to serve in the body merely because they don't ask for forgiveness and repent? This type of love, this agape love, is a love that loves unrepentant sinners. It is a love that is others-focused. It is a love that serves. It is a love that sacrifices. It's a love that forgives. It's a love that forbears. It's a love that doesn't expect anything in return. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to, we're not going to do it now. You go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you see the description of this love. It is the perfect description of this God-type love. This love, when you have it, the focus can't be on what someone does to make themselves lovable. It has to love them whether they are lovable or not, because you know what? Sometimes they will be unlovable. And sometimes you will be unlovable. It's not based upon merit. It's not a love that is based upon performance. This love can't be, I will treat them right or I will love them if they treat me right. It's not conditioned upon their performance. And as such, it can only come from one place. Obvious statement here. This love must come from God. This fervent, all-out love has to enter the body by people saying, I will let God love through me no matter how I am treated. No matter what is said, no matter what actions are taken against me, I will let God love through me. And as I let God love through me, then I will be able to do some of the things that are talked about here in this passage. Isn't that the way God loves us? Does God love us based on our performance? I hope not. That's not what the Scripture teaches. His loving kindness endures forever. He chooses to forget our sin. He chooses to remember them no more, to remove them as far as the east is from the west. Think of the love that was in Christ. It was a love that was willing to forgive the soldier who killed him. It is a love that was turned towards his forsaking disciples. It was a love that was shed abroad upon all of rebellious humanity. When man was not seeking God, when man was going his own way, when man was doing his own thing, God said, I'm going to love them regardless of that. I'm not going to condition it upon their performance. They're not going to have to earn it. They're not going to have to be lovable for me to love them. That's what Romans 5:8 teaches us. But God showed His love towards us, and that while we were yet good, lovable people, Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the type of love that must rule in the body. How deeply do you think it hurt Christ to have His disciples forsake Him? I mean, somebody might say, Brother Matt, you don't know what's been said to me. You don't know the actions that have been taken against me. You don't know how much it hurts. You don't know the pain. No, I don't. I know it in my own way. I might not know it in the way you experience it, but Jesus Christ does. He had every manner of hurtful thing that could ever be hurled or said hurled against Him. He was accused of being the devil, working for the devil. He was mocked by His own countrymen. The people who He invested 3 years of His life in, when He needed them most, they turned tail and ran. All but one of them. I call that betrayal. I call that an offense. I call that hurt. But His love is our pattern. This is what He said. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So our pattern of this love is who? It's God's love. And that means the only place that it can come from is God Himself. This love won't be half-hearted. It will be all out, and we will come as we depend on God for it. Do you want me to tell you where this love ultimately will come from? It will come from the Holy Spirit. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. This God-type love. We have to understand that as long as we resist God being able to love through us like this, as long as we want to hang on to it, as long as we're not willing to release it to Him, then we will not be able to have that type of love. But if we can turn to Him and say, God, You know what my human nature wants to do. You know my human nature wants to broadcast this everywhere, not cover it. You know what my flesh wants to do. But I look to You. I need Your love here. God, You've got to live Your love through me. Or I'm going to cause a fight. I'm going to cause some kind of problem. It might not be church-wide, but it might be between a brother and myself. It might be between a sister and myself. This is what Spurgeon said. Put up with your poor fellow Christians, since the Lord puts up with you. See, our will is involved in this. We have to say, I'm willing to let it go if You'll give me grace. And then every time the hurt comes back, you give it back if you need to. God, I'm willing to let it go. I'm willing to extend grace if You'll give me grace. And that's what He'll do. This fervent love can only come from God. It must come from God. And this fervent love must be constant. If you were to look at this in the original, it's present tense. You could look at it this way. Verse 8. And above all things, keep having fervent charity among yourselves. Constant. Don't let up. Don't let your guard down. If you let your guard down, then in the future, some hurt will come in. See, God uses some clever wording here. He talks about the fact that it must be constant. And in saying that it's going to be constant, he says something else that lets us know that something is coming in the future. Look at this. Fervent God-type love will hide many failures. This clever wording is this. Half-fervent love is present tense, but shall cover is future tense. So he's saying, keep having this love now. Keep having this fervent love right now, because in the future, there are some failures that are going to come. And you need to be ready for them. You don't want to be trying to put this love on after the failures come. You want to have your guard up and ready to go when those failures do come. Sins here. It's our normal word for sin, but the word sin means to fall short. It means to fail. And so he's saying that this love will cover up a multitude of failures. You know, one of the things that we face in a church body more than anything else, a lot of times, is this sense that somebody fails us. It's because we have an expectation that they do something for us. Sometimes the expectation is right. Sometimes it isn't. But a lot of times the hurt comes when someone fails us. They betray us. They betray a confidence. You think that they should do something for you and they don't do something for you. And you look at it and you say, they have failed me. So keep this in mind. Failures are coming. Brother Christian here, he is going to fail someone at some point. And someone is going to fail him. Betty, at some point, somebody is going to fail you. I'm sure they have already. And you're going to fail someone yourself. But if this constant, fervent, God-type love is present within the body, it won't blow the body up if we have the strong guard in place already. I love reading about the Secret Service. I'm reading a book right now on the president's relationships with each other after they leave office. It's called The President's Club, and it's about former presidents and how they relate to the current president. But even those former presidents get a Secret Service detail. Now, they might not be quite as top on it they're not on it as much as the president's Secret Service detail is. There might not be as detailed about it. The president's Secret Service detail, they always have their guard up. Whether there is a specific threat that they know of or not, they always have their guard up. They're always ready because they know that it's coming someday. Now, think about what would happen if they didn't always have their guard up. There have been some instances where danger has gotten through. But by and large, it hasn't happened. It's because they are constantly vigilant, they are fervent, and intense about keeping that guard up so that when the danger comes, they're ready for it. And that's what Peter's telling us. You have the fervent charity now so that in the future, when it comes, you will be able to cover these failures. This is what he says here. He says that it will cover. Does anybody know what that is? Anybody want to venture a guess? It's a pile of logs, right? What is it, Levi? He shook his head. I thought he knew. Okay, now that is actually a hunting blind. Right here, these pop up so that you can look out. It is something that conceals. It is something that hides. Here's another one. This is a hunting blind that more of you would be familiar with. Why do you get in a hunting blind? You want to conceal what's on the inside so that what's on the outside cannot see it, right? This word for cover here is the idea of a hut or a cabin that somebody could get in and be hidden. And Peter is saying that this love will cover, it will conceal so that it's not seen everywhere. Let me show you one more picture here. Anybody know what that is? It looks like a bunch of rocks. Those are actually covers for the top of a well. You've seen yards to where you have the big round concrete thing with the lid on top of it, and it looks kind of ugly. So you can buy one of these and put it over it, and it looks like you got a rock sitting in your yard. It's concealing it. It's hiding it. So when we think of this thing of covering, think of a hunting blind. You get in it because you want to conceal something. When someone fails you as a believer, do you know what you do? You put a blind over it. You cover it up. Now, everything in us screams, no! We want it dealt with. There's this word that people like to throw around. We like closure. As Christians, we need to get over the concept of closure. Because there are lots of things in this life you'll never have closure to until you stand before God. The forgiveness that you want that person to ask for so desperately might not ever ask for it. The repentance that you want so badly might not ever happen. So what do? We conceal it. We cover it. Allow God to cover the failure and offense through you. This is what this type covering will do. This covering of failure. It will give the benefit of the doubt. It lets the offense roll off the back. It doesn't nurse the hurt. Covering means that you don't make the offending party pay for the sins that they have committed. You extend grace, undeserved favor, knowing that someday you'll need grace back yourself. Do you ever think of that? Have you ever been bitter or hurt, offended, and gotten a bad attitude towards someone? Have you ever thought about what would happen if somebody else in the church had the same attitude about you when you had a failure? Ultimately, what it is kind of what the pastor talked about this morning. It's selfishness on our part. This thing of the body of Christ is a lot bigger than us. In the grand scheme of things, God is our defender. We can trust Him, but in the grand scheme of things, there's just a lot that we need to let roll off our backs so that the kingdom of God can progress in this world as it needs to. So that we are not a hindrance to the kingdom of God. This covering looks past and doesn't broadcast the failure. I think there's an example of this in Scripture. Do you remember after the flood when Noah planted his vineyard and he became intoxicated? And when he became intoxicated, the Scripture says that he was in his tent and he was uncovered, he was naked. And his son Ham walked in and saw it. What was Ham's response to that failure by his father? It was to immediately go and broadcast it. He didn't take it up with his father. He didn't help his father. He didn't cover him up and then let God deal with it later on. He went immediately and told his brothers. And I think it's clear in the Scriptures that he was being disrespectful in doing it. What did his brothers do? Shem and Japheth. They got the covering and they walked backwards. And they covered their father and they said, "That's not normally how he is. We're going to cover it. We're going to look over it. Dad will be accountable to God for this. It's not going to be up to me to judge this and to make it right." And what we need a lot of times is what we need. We need believers who are willing to walk backwards with the cover when they are hurt, when a failure occurs, and they're willing to cover it and say, "That's just not how they normally are. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt." And even if they are normally that way, still do it. Because that's how we are too. I want to give you a caveat. We don't cover criminal activity. We are obligated to obey the law. We are obligated to protect the innocent, especially. We won't cover real abuse for the sake of testimony. Can I tell you, within churches of our stripe, that has been a big problem. Pride gets in the way, and they're afraid of what people will think because something happened in a church and they won't address it, and it besmirches the name of Christ even more than if it had been brought out in the open and dealt with. We do not cover criminal activity. That hurts the testimony of Christ in the long run more than anything else. We're not talking about turning a blind eye towards very, very egregious sin. We're not talking about turning a blind eye towards someone breaking the law. What we're talking about is hurt that comes from words and actions, slights and unkindness, failure of responsibility and insensitivity within the body. Here's another caveat. Love doesn't mean that we allow sin to go unaddressed. It doesn't mean that because we cover it, we never actually, this is a strong word, we never actually confront the person about it. We never actually exhort the person about it. Sometimes if we don't do that, the pattern is going to continue with you or with other people. I'm not saying that we have to back down from it, but it is talking about our attitude. When we do have to confront, when we do have to talk, we've let it go. There's no bitterness there. We have the love of Christ present, and we are ready to extend grace the way that we have been extended grace. And it's then that we can help a brother. And we can hopefully maintain peace in the body. It's a two-way street. We should be willing to exhort, and we should be willing to be exhorted. See, a lot of times, you know, there's a lot in Scripture about exhorting each other. That doesn't happen a lot in church. You know why it doesn't happen a lot? Because people are afraid of the reactions. They're afraid that if they actually confront someone about a sin in their life, they're afraid they're going to blow up at them. It's a two-way street. We should be willing to be exhorted, and we should be willing to exhort ourselves. This is the way Proverbs puts it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And we should understand that when somebody comes to us and they're talking about something that might be hurting us, a sin or a failure, they might not get the approach right. It might not be right, but they are coming typically as friends who are trying to help. You find the truth that's in it, and then by God's grace you change it, and then you find the stuff that's junk, find the stuff that's extraneous, and you put it to the side. You let the small things go. If it's a continual thing, get the grace to not be bitter, then go talk to them about it. Don't stew in it. Help them. I wondered about talking about this, but as an observer of Southern culture for 35 years, we have a problem in the South. You know what the problem is? We're too nice to the face. We don't believe in exhorting to the face because we want to be polite to each other, and we don't want anyone to think we're impolite. We like to carry that Southern charm around. Oh, sugar, it's all right. But that can be fake. The worst thing that happens is, and this happens, is we like to be nice to the face, but we'll broadcast behind the back. And that is inherent and deep within our culture. To not go to the person and deal with it and help them, to be nice to their face all the time and act like nothing is wrong, but to be in the back all the time. Now, don't get me wrong. I love many aspects of Southern culture. I've got the bona fides. I've got a son named Jefferson Davis and a son named Lee Davis. Okay, I love Southern culture, but this is something that's real within it. That, let's put it the Southern way. If you are nice to someone's face and you're trying to be polite and you're trying to put up this front like that, put it the Southern way. If you're stabbing them in the back and if you're broadcasting it behind their back, that ain't love. That ain't nice. That ain't covering. What it is, it's pure backstabbing hypocrisy. And we can be awful good at it down here. Fervent love will cover. It won't broadcast. It lets go and covers so that you can help the person without a grudge or bitterness. It's polite to the face and it's polite behind the back. This fervent God-type love says this: I don't care what you did, I'll stand in grace so that I'm not bitter, angry, or spiteful. I'll trust the Spirit to work on that brother. I will extend grace to them because I'm going to need it myself. And God, if I need to talk with them about it, then I will trust you for the grace and love to do it in the way that it needs to be done. We'll close with a vivid illustration that Jesus gave himself. Matthew chapter 18, it was a parable. It's a parable of the servant who owed a very large debt to his master. It was a huge debt. There's no way that he could pay this debt back. And he went to the master, and the master was going to throw him into prison, and he begged for compassion. And Jesus says the master had compassion on him and forgave the entire thing. And then this servant who was forgiven the large debt goes to another servant, I guess within the same serving family. He goes to this other servant and he says, "You owe me this small amount of money. Give it to me." And the man wasn't able to pay it. And Jesus says that he threw him in prison. The servant was forgiven much, but he was not willing to forgive much himself. He was unwilling to forgive just a little bit, even. And that's really how it is with us here in the body of Christ. That's who we are when we don't let fervent God-type love cover the multitude of sins and failures among our brethren. We become that persnickety servant who focuses on the piddly things when we've been forgiven so much. God has freely given us undeserved favor. He's freely given us grace, yet we can get so focused and bitter and uptight about the smallest things. And the clear message of Jesus' parable is that's not how my children should act. But what happens sometimes within churches is we have believers throwing other believers in prison for small offenses, when they've been forgiven the world, forgetting the massive debt that they've been forgiven. You know, it's interesting what brought this parable about. Do you know what started the parable? It was Peter asking Jesus a question. "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Peter's thinking, "I'm a big guy. I'm willing to forgive my brother 7 times. I don't know anyone who's willing to do that." Jesus says, "Not 7 times, 70 times 7. He says, "Let me tell you a story." And then he tells a story about this servant who was forgiven so much but was unwilling to forgive a little bit. And then you get to 1 Peter, and Peter writes this, and it clicked with me. Peter got the message. I would say that 70 times 7 is a multitude, would you? Wouldn't you? As a matter of fact, this word multitude, it's where we get our word plethora. Excessive. Above. But more than you would ever need. More than you could ever handle. And he says, love covers a great excess of failures. When we don't extend grace and cover, how does that model the love and forgiveness of Christ to a world that needs the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? We have a world that's full of bitter politics right now. Social upheaval. Even some racial strife still. And it is God's desire that any person could walk in this church and see people who forgive the way that they've been forgiven, who can cover over a multitude of transgressions, failures, just as God has done for us. People who refuse to be bitter even when repentance hasn't occurred. People who are willing to overlook when forgiveness hasn't been asked for. See, a lot of times we think that our attitudes in this are dependent upon somebody asking forgiveness. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say love covers if somebody repents. Love covers if somebody asks you to forgive. It's something that occurs anyway. And the one way that that will happen is if God lives His love through us. If you don't mind, would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Because this is a God-type love, humans can't sustain it themselves. We cannot keep having fervent love in the power of the flesh. It takes grace from God to extend grace. That means you'll have to stand in grace. You just can't do this. But He can. He did. He did it already. He'll do the same through you. I wonder if it's possible. I don't know. This is a sermon to where you go. This is a vaccination type sermon. It's something that we go ahead and we do now to protect against something in the future. This is an incredibly loving church. I see a whole bunch of this here. But you never know what's going on under the surface. I don't know what's going on in individual hearts. Are you hanging on to something that should be covered? Are you hanging on to something that should be concealed? Have you been nice to the face but not concealed behind the back? Ask God for the God-type love that He has. Ask Him to make it fervent. Ask Him through you to forgive and to cover over the multitude of failures just as He has done for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've heard about the fact that God is willing to forgive and He's forgiven a massive debt. That's the sin debt that every person has. The offenses and crimes that we've committed against God. And He is willing to forgive those. He's willing to forgive those because of the work Jesus Christ did on the cross. I can show you how you can have that massive sin debt forgiven. We'll take a Bible and show you. If you want to talk after the service, we can do that. You don't have to come down the aisle for that to happen. But if God is drawing you in that way and you want assurance that that debt has been forgiven, we'd love to help you with that. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. Lord, You know, Lord, I just felt like I struggled so much, but I trust that Your Spirit was working, Your Word was working. Lord, if what I was doing was in my flesh, I ask that You would cause it to come to naught. The things that are of Your Word and the things that are of Your truth, Spirit of God, drive them home by Your grace. We ask in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.